It's good to see you all this morning. I've had a chance to visit in the homes of a few of you, and there's a question that keeps coming up. Why isn't Eastside like it used to be? Why isn't the numbers where they used to be? Well, sometimes hiring a new preacher, they expect, abracadabra, the numbers are going to be there. Not all churches, though, are prepared to grow in number. But I suggest the first place we grow is in spirit. We need to consider the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. When you read about that church, John describes it there. Jesus said that you're lukewarm. God said, I'd spew you out of my mouth. Some translations say, I'll vomit you out. I wonder sometimes if they had even a successful preacher or evangelist to come there, would they have changed? Would they have converted many? And how many would have remained faithful in a spiritual environment if that had been the situation? I want to suggest to you that for churches to grow, you've got to look beyond the evangelistic efforts. Hiring a preacher is one thing, but bringing souls in is not necessarily his job. For a church to have a mortality rate of new converts that's often high, there's other work that's not being done. And unless a congregation is prepared to assimilate and nurture new converts, it doesn't matter how successful the preaching is, it's going to be short-lived. We have four gospel meetings this year. One's called a summer Bible series. Four opportunities, aside from weekly times, to hear the gospel preached. Now the question is, are you making any preparations for yourself to be here and then for others to come from your invitation? To have any real enduring growth, we've got to be ready. You and I have got to be ready to grow. We've got to be preparing ourselves as a congregation of God's people. One thing that I was shown one day when I visited one of the members was pictures of sitting in a den singing hymns and stay until after midnight on New Year and having breakfast. Do you still do that? Well, is that the preacher's job? Whose job is that? The congregation has got to want to grow. The congregation has got to step up and involve itself in these things. We look at these numbers on the board over here, and sometimes we're impressed and sometimes we're not. And sometimes we just scratch our head and go, what's going on? Is it the elder's job? I want to suggest that it's your job to help this church grow. We've got to prepare ourselves as individuals here. We've got to be preparing ourselves as the family here at Eastside in order for Eastside to grow. So when we talk about getting ready to grow, there are some things that are necessary. And I want to suggest to you that one of the things that we've got to consider when we get ready to grow is what we must do as individuals. Now, granted, I'm part of this congregation now, so individually, this is part of my responsibility. Not from this pulpit up here, but from sitting there with you. I've got to be ready to offer assemblies that edify. Now, I'm not talking about the preacher. And I'm not talking about the song leader. I'm talking about you. When people come in, and I see this quite a bit here, do you edify one another? What do visitors see? What do they hear when they show up here? Do they see you having love for one another? In fact, that's what we read in John chapter 13, but this is the first exposure that many have to the gospel. People that walk in off the street that may never have darken the doors of a building to worship God before, you are their first taste of God. And what do they see? As I said in John chapter 13, we read Jesus says in verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." "That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Is that what people see? That's what we need to see amongst ourselves. We need to come in and greet one another. And we need to be willing to accept that greeting. You know, there's so many times we're filled with our own pride and everything that if somebody comes up and says, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm fine. Don't talk to me today. Leave me alone." They don't say that, but that's kind of how it's interpreted, isn't it? But this is what draws us all closer to God, isn't it? That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. Do our visitors experience courtesy? Do they experience warmth? Do they experience our interest in their being here? Now, like I said, we have a gospel meeting coming up. And I have pointed out that there is a problem here for the preacher. I cannot greet everybody when I stand at this door and some go out this door. And I know you're not going to come to the back and say, "Hey, Jeff, I just want to speak to you today." I know that ain't going to happen. But I've got to make the rounds, and it's difficult. But now when you have visitors during the gospel meeting, which door will they enter and exit? The back one. And I'm not saying we need to put a gauntlet back here and make sure everybody speaks to us, or we're not going to let them back in. But we need to go through and greet everybody. Let them know how much we appreciate their being here with us. I mean, not all congregations provide the right environment that's conducive for worship and spiritual growth. Marilyn took our oldest daughter with Donnie Rader's wife and their daughter and went to Atlanta a few years ago. Some concert, Donnie and I looked around, we found a church where they could worship on Sunday, and they said it was the coldest place they'd ever been. Nobody really spoke to them. Nobody directed them where the kids could go to classes. Now, what does that say about a congregation of God's people when they're supposed to be God's family? That doesn't happen here, does it? And I pray that it never does. But new converts, this is their spiritual nourishment that's provided by these assemblies. And they often depend heavily upon how you treat them and love on them when they get here. And it's provided by the assemblies, and rightly so. When we read passages like Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and we assume that Paul wrote this, he says in verse 24 that we're to stir up or to provoke unto love and good works one another. He says in verse 25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But think about verse 24. We're to stir up, to provoke love and good works. We need to greet everybody, go out of our way to speak to people, especially visitors, especially new converts. These new converts may be excited about their newfound faith, and they're anxious to grow quickly. You know, sometimes when a person obeys the gospel, they come out and they're chomping at the bit, and they want to get to work, and they want to get to work, and we grab the reins and we say, "Whoa, slow down, fella. You got too much excitement." Don't slow them down. Don't rein them in. Let them influence you to have that same excitement, that same zeal. And what do they find? Do they find a half-hearted service? Do they find a service where the older members who ought to be here scarcely attend themselves? You know, if we are serious about growing, then I'm going to make a suggestion that those who lead our services, and I'm not talking about the song leader, although the song leader is part of it, those that read scripture, those that serve the table, those that greet people at the door, everybody that leads has got to make the service Well, they've got to take their job seriously. They've got to come prepared to do the role that that's been assigned to them. I mean, after all, they volunteered to do it. And they need to do so gladly and have some enthusiasm about it. Don't get up here and say, well, we're going to read, I don't know. Let's just turn to the 23rd Psalm. We'll read that today. Let's have some preparation. You're reading the Word of God. And then every member needs to do their part. Every member will do what they can to make the assemblies edifying. We started out at the first of this month, the men saying amen after prayers. And we've kind of dwindled down.
Amen.
We need to pick it back up. Thank you. But we need to pick that back up. We need to make sure that we're on top of our game when it comes to worshiping God. And I'm not trying to say it's a sporting event. Not anything like that. We're not going to start waving our hands and doing the wave. But we need to have some excitement. Aren't you glad that you're here worshiping the Creator? Aren't you glad that you're here worshiping God? We sit here a lot of times like we've got dead lice falling off of us. And that's what we expect. There needs to be some enthusiasm about worshiping the God of heaven. We need to arrive early and welcome visitors and visit with other people. The members. We need to be participating wholeheartedly in the singing and in the prayers. And then stay around a little while and get to see each other and visit again. But when we have new members, we need to assimilate them and nurture them. Help them understand what it means to be a child of God. I mean, as valuable as our assemblies are, they're not adequate enough by themselves. Are they? Don't you need to take someone under your wing? When Marilyn and I were younger and our children were still at home, we took an elder and his wife and we looked at them and their family. And we said, those are good examples. And we kind of patterned some of the things we did in our life, in our marriage with our children about, and we'd go to them, hey, we're having trouble getting Daniel out of the bed in the mornings. He won't wake up. Well, the elder's wife talked to Marilyn and said, this is what I've done. It didn't work with Daniel. She suggested taking a cold wash rag and dripping it on his face, wiping his face while he was still asleep. Didn't work. You could have poured a 5-gallon bucket of cold water on him, did the ice bucket challenge, and he still wouldn't have woken up. But you still need to take people under your wing and help them to assimilate. New members come here, and a lot of times they hang around on the edge. They don't want to get fully involved sometimes. They're on the fringe, so to speak. And they feel left out when it comes to the family life of the congregation. We need to be having activities that involve these younger members, or else they're going to remain on the fringe, and then sooner or later we're going to look up and they're no longer with us because they felt left out. Babes in Christ require more special attention and nurturing than the rest of us. I mean, a lot of you have had babies in your life. Do they not require attention around the clock? I've got one that's due any minute. Marilyn and I are on standby with the telephone. They're due to call us. Today is her due date. And guess what they're going to have for the next month, 2 months, with that new baby? It's going to require extra attention, is it not? When a babe in Christ, when a person obeys the gospel, you need to give them your extra attention. They need to know that you have concern about them, care and interest from mature Christians. Otherwise, they may soon wither away. But what does it take for a congregation to provide such things? Well, it begins with us who are willing to do individually for a congregation that is no longer strong or ready to grow. Its members need to be willing to step up to the plate, so to speak. So what must we do as individuals? Well, first of all, I've got to strengthen my relationship with God. You might ask, well, why is that important? Why is it not important? Others must see in us the blessings of walking with God. Not simply the pride of knowing, well, I know the 23rd Psalm. I can name every book of the Bible. I've read the books of the Bible. I've read everything from cover to cover. We can't share what we don't have. And no matter how strong our relationship with God is, can you not always improve it? I mean, how many of you that still work do you not have to take tests and training things to update your knowledge of what you do? You can't go, you know, it's like the old story of the teacher that went in and she taught straight out of college and she taught for 20 years. And they never gave her a pay raise or anything, and they hired a new teacher. She taught for a year and they gave her a pay raise. And the older teacher went to the principal and says, why didn't you give me a pay raise? She said, you gave this new teacher a pay raise. Well, she's teaching new things. He said, you've been teaching here the same year for 20 years. You've never changed. What about you? How long have you been here? Have you changed? Or are you the same as when you came through the door? Would you get a pay raise as a Christian? Or are you still at the same level that you were when you obeyed the gospel? But you know, it doesn't matter how strong our relationship with God is, we can always improve. Paul recognized this in his own life, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Peter wrote about our own spiritual growth, that we must always be increasing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Remember he said in verse 8 there, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've got to continue to add to our faith virtue and our faith to virtue knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. You know, but a lot of this is accomplished through personal study and devotions. The psalmist clearly talked about this in the first psalm in the first three verses. You know, but personal efforts must be accompanied by frequent assembling with the saints. Again, I'll cite Hebrews 10 and verse 24. But also, we must strengthen our relationship not only with God, but with one another. Again, why is this important? Why is it not important? We need to have a love and a unity that is so powerful that people will want to be a part of it. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, talking about his disciples, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The world's going to believe that God sent him through what? Through the unity that he had with his Father and through the unity that he had with his disciples. Is your life such that you have unity with God and unity with your brethren that the world would want to have what you've got? You might have a million, might have $1 billion, and the world will look at you and say, I want what they've got. But that won't get them to heaven. The world ought to look at you and say, that's a Christian. They're going to heaven. I want what they've got. Do they look at you and say that? Again, why is it important? But you know, we need to also develop a relationship with the lost. The world needs us. And again, why is this important? Because you have the life-saving message. The message that's going to save their souls. And again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you are to be the light of the world. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 14 through 16. And if people are sick, those that have the cure are what they need. And those that are spiritually sick in the world, they need you. They need you. The right example can prepare people to receive the word. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. what Peter's saying here, and I know he's talking about the wives and the unbelieving husbands, but as a child of God, the world needs to see you in the example that you project as a child of God. And they ought to come to a belief because of how you live. This developing these relationships with the lost is an ongoing process. And we must always be on the lookout for new relationships with the lost. And somebody's going to say, well, Jeff, that's your job. Oh, well, I beg to differ. I may know 20 people. But if I look out at the audience, there's 20, 40, 60, 80. You get the idea? You know more people collectively than I know as an individual. Now, I'll be glad to sit down and assist you. I'll help you. I'll do whatever it takes. But you've got to get the ball rolling. You've got to be the one to initiate the Bible study. Like I said, I'll be willing to help in any way that I can. Hospitality is something that the world needs to see. The lost need to see this. Inviting the lost to our assemblies can be very profitable. It gives them an opportunity not only to meet God, but to meet other Christians and whom they can develop relationships with. Now, as we close out this lesson, we need to understand that in order to be useful to the Master, an individual, you and I, have got to prepare ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verses 21 and 22, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The same is true regarding the church. A congregation that has prepared itself will be used by the Lord. Just as the Lord was willing to provide an open door for another church in Revelation. Chapter 3 and verse 8. He talks here about the church at Philadelphia. He says, I know your works. See, I have set an open door, and no one can shut it. For if you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. God may be placing an open door for the church to grow through you. Through you. Do you have a little faith? Have you kept His word and not denied His name? But then it all comes down to one question. Do we really want to grow? We say we do, but do we at Eastside really want to grow? Just as with any physical body, the only alternative to growth is gradual decay and death. Now, another question is, are we going to be like the church at Laodicea or the church at Philadelphia? That can only be answered by, are you ready to grow? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to help Eastside grow? I mean, after all, you are Eastside, aren't you? It's not Jeff. I may be the face that everybody sees, but you are Eastside Church of Christ. And if you want the church here to grow, then guess where it starts? It starts with you. So it may be that you're here this morning, and your faith hasn't been where it ought to be. This is an opportunity to increase your faith. One of the things that you may need to do is ask the brethren to pray for you. You can do that right now. It may be that you have some sin in your life that's dragging you back and pulling you away from God, preventing you from helping the church here to grow. But it may be that you're ready to obey the gospel by putting Christ on in baptism. You can do that this very hour. The invitation is your personal invitation from God to become one of His disciples, one of His children. If you need to respond to the invitation, please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.